All right, Mark chapter 9 tonight, if you would. That's a hard act to follow, isn't it? Mark chapter 9. Appreciate those who work with them. It's good for them to get up here and learn to get up here. Get comfortable serving the Lord. It's the future of Independent Baptist right there. You never know. I was thinking when, I don't want to embarrass Timothy, Brother Timothy, but when they bring him up here, I was thinking, I remember when Timothy was standing up there singing. Now he's helping to hurt them all up here. So, see? Never know. All right, Mark chapter 9, if you would. Mark 9. Look down in verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14, if you found that. Say amen. Amen. Verse 14, and when he, speaking of Christ, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them. And in 9:15, it says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I always appreciate verse 24 because I know what it's like sometimes to be in that position. Not the same position this man is in, but his thought in verse 24, when straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's not my message tonight, but I think all of us could identify with the fact that sometimes we want to believe, but we just need the Lord to help us to believe. But then it goes on in verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent out. I like the end of verse 25 too. When God delivers you, you're delivered. Amen. Amen. And it says in verse 26, when the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. That Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him up and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And in verse 29 is our thought for tonight, where he said, and he said unto them, this kind cometh forth not, or cometh forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. I want to revisit a subject that we haven't talked about in a while. I want to talk tonight a little bit about the lost art of fasting. And the Lord's kind of burdened my heart about this thing of prayer and fasting and so forth. And so when I get a burden, you get to hear about it. And so I want to revisit this. I don't know that there's anything I can say that I haven't said about fasting over the years, but I want to refresh our mind a little bit about it. And plus, on top of that, we've got some who may not have heard it in the past. So we're going to work on this thought tonight. Father, we pray that you help us as we look into this very, very important subject of fasting and prayer. Help us to understand it, though it's not that difficult to understand. But more than anything, help us to become those who practice fasting as well, and to understand how important it is. So we ask your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If we were to go back farther up in the text and read farther up in chapter 9, we'd find out that Jesus has been up on the mountain with three of the disciples. He's been up there with Peter and James and John. It was there that he was transfigured. They got an opportunity to see a part, I think very, very small part of his glory there on top of the mount. And then Jesus, of course, and Peter, James, and John came back down. And as they came back down from the mount, he came upon this chaotic scene in verse 14, where it says, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. They were surrounded by this multitude, and the scribes were questioning them as he returned. The nine guys he left down at the foot of the mount were surrounded now by this multitude. In the middle of it all, the scribes are there, and they're hammering, peppering these disciples with questions. The scribes were supposed experts in the law, so I'm sure that whatever they were questioning them about had to do with issues and questions of the law. And so they were hammering again these men with these questions. And in verse 16 and through 18, when he asked what they were questioning them about, this man steps forward. Again, nothing new here. This man steps forward and says that it had to do with him and his son. Man comes forward and says that my son is possessed of this devil, of this evil spirit. Since it says that he was in this state from a child, we would assume he's a grown son at this point. And so he's experiencing this demonic entity, this devil, demon, whatever you want to call him, has tried to destroy him, throwing him into the fire and trying to drown him and causing him to hurt himself and all the things that he was doing. And he says, I brought him unto you, but you weren't here. That's the implication. You were on the mountaintop. And so your disciples believed they could take care of it, and they could not. They were not able to cast him out. And so this issue had to do with the disciples' inability to cast out this unclean spirit out of this man's son. Now, I don't know if when they asked, when this came up, I don't know if the disciples, I've often wondered if they thought Jesus is going to come to our defense. I've often wondered if they thought, well, Jesus is going to say, well, of course they couldn't cast him out because of this or because of that, or this happened, or you didn't have enough faith, or some reason why they couldn't do it. And if that's what they were expecting, they were sorely disappointed, because we're told in verse 19, it says, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. We're seeing Matthew's account here in a little bit, that he wasn't saying that just to the man. He was saying it to the disciples as well. So if they were expecting Jesus to get them off the hook, again, they were disappointed, because Jesus points to this lack of faith and says, if you just had more faith, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, as he's going to say in Matthew, then things would be different. Well, in verses 20 through 27, as we read, Jesus went on to heal the man's son. Thankful that he's not dependent upon us. God, Christ, can do whatever he wants to do. And so he heals this man. And as I said, I always like that statement at the end of verse 25 where it says, and he entered into him no more. As I said, as we were reading it, when God delivers you, you're delivered. Amen. And so I'm thankful that he is able to do that with all authority and with all power. Well, that brings us down then to the disciples' well-known question, a question we've dealt with many times in verse 28 and 29. It says, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why we cast him out? And so we have this question concerning their inability to cast this devil out and to heal this boy. And it's, I would think, very clearly implied they were surprised. I mean, they were surprised they had not been able to do this. This had shocked them. I can imagine being the disciples, it'd be a little embarrassing in the midst of this multitude. We got it. All right, and they go to cast him out. Jesus isn't here right now. He's on the mountaintop, but don't worry, we're here. We can handle it. And of course, they were unable to cast him out, which led to some consternation and this debate and all that was going on. And so again, they were surprised they weren't able to do it. Mark 3:15, we don't turn there for the sake of time, but when he called the 12, Mark 3:15 says, quote, he gave them the power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And so they had the power available to them to do it. He promised them that. They had done it. They have done it up to this point a number of times. They've cast out these devils and demons and so forth. They've done it and had no problem in doing so. And so now they weren't able to cast this one out, so they were curious as to why. And so they ask him, I think wisely, in private. That's when I would have asked, you know, hey, why couldn't we cast him out? In front of everybody's not the time to ask that question. So in private, they asked him, you know, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast him out? What was the problem? Now, in response to that, Jesus made a statement, an important statement, that I'm afraid sometimes we don't pay enough attention to. This is a very, very well-known text. I preached on it many times. You've heard it many times. You've probably read it many times if you're a Bible reader. But he makes an important statement here, as I said, that I think we don't pay enough attention to in verse 29. And it's a very, very simple thought in verse 29. When Jesus responds, he said this. He said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. The word kind that's used in this verse is really the same word as the word generation. And it's used in the scriptures many times to delineate a group of people from another group of people. We know there's only one race. Say amen. But there are different people groups. And so in the scriptures, This word is oftentimes used to delineate one group from another. For example, Jews, borrowing from the scriptures, the Jews are a different kind than the Gentiles. They're not the same people. Now, we're all human beings, but you know what I mean. They're a different kind, a different culture, different people. They're a different kind. And likewise, the Gentiles are a different kind than the Jews. And so there are different kinds, different, and one generation is not the same kind as another generation. And so this word, again, is this idea of generations or kind, and it's used to delineate these differing groups of people and differing generations of people. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 29 in relationship to prayer, he was saying this, that every kind of need, every kind of circumstance, every kind of situation, every decision that we come upon, every need for direction, they are not all the same kind. And sometimes we think they are. We think, well, I've been down this road before. We've handled this before. We've been here before. But Jesus says not every situation, not every circumstance, not every need in my life is the same kind. There are different kinds of needs. And there are different kinds of needs when it comes to our ability to handle it. There's different kinds of needs when it comes to the power that's necessary to deal with it. You know, there are different kinds of need for direction. Some of those needs are more weighty than others. And so there are different kinds. And so Jesus uses this idea of different kinds. You know, having been with the Lord maybe for a long time and having had the benefit of hearing years of preaching, you know, having the benefit of years of experience in the saved life maybe, some kinds I can handle based on that. You know, I don't have to pray and fast about everything. There are some things that I've through having, and many of you have too, through hearing years of preaching, through spending time with God, having experience in living the Christian life, we can say cautiously, I guess, I can handle this. I know what to do here. I know how to handle this. I've been down this road before. Not every kind requires me to fast and pray, as long as I understand that there are different kinds. Some kinds need a little more. You know, there are some kinds because of my experience in life, because of my Bible knowledge. I say, I'm talking about us, because of our Bible knowledge. I can say, you know what, I know how to deal with this. I know how to handle this. I understand how to deal with this situation. And then some kinds need a little more help. You know, that's when we may need to spend a little more time in prayer. That's when I may need to enlist you to pray with me about something, because this kind is a little different than this kind. Is this making sense? And so I'm going to need maybe get the church to pray with me and pray for me. And every time you're in one of those kinds, you ought to ask for prayer. I understand tonight that we don't want to share everything that's going on in our life. I don't want to share everything that's going on in my life. But we sometimes can be too private in the sense that we don't enlist people to pray with us. And so sometimes it requires a little bit more and I need others to pray with me. But then Jesus said there are some kinds that don't come to fruition, that do not move forward, that cannot be dealt with rightly or victoriously without more. Are you tracking me? There are some kinds I can handle based on experience and time in God's Word. There are some times that I need some kinds in which I need a little more prayer, maybe need to get others to pray with me. And then there are some kinds in which I need more. This is a different kind. This is a kind, a circumstance, a situation, an event, a decision, a choice that I need to make that is a whole different kind. Now, the danger is also implied here, and that is that never assume every kind is the same kind. Never got to be careful just assuming I've been here before, I've handled this before, I've reached this level of maturity, you know, where I just know how to deal with this and what to do about it. And so we have to be careful just assuming, you know, that every need and every circumstance requires the same response. Never just assume you can deal with it based on experience and knowledge. Never assume that because you've done it before, been here before, faced it before, been victorious before, made a decision like this before, that I don't need to pray about it. Amen. And seek God's will and seek God's leadership. But there is a kind, he says, that takes more. Now look over in Matthew chapter 17, if you will, in Matthew's account. He tells the disciples in Mark, he says, this kind cometh not forth but by this kind. In Matthew chapter 17, we see Matthew's record, and he says in Matthew 17, verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And in verse 20, Jesus said this. He said unto them, because of your unbelief. Remember what he said? He wasn't just talking to the guy. He was talking to the disciples. He said, because of your unbelief, for verily, truly, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So they say, why can't we cast him out? Well, Mark or Matthew includes the conversation where Jesus said, well, first of all, it's your faith. There's a problem here concerning faith. Because of your unbelief, you could not cast him out. So there was a problem related to faith. I don't believe they had a lack of faith necessarily. I think probably the problem was, given the context, that they were trusting in their experience. We've done this before. Don't worry about it. We've cast out demons before. One demon's just like another demon. That sounds kind of silly to say, doesn't it? So we can cast him out. We've done this. No problem. We've got it. And so not so much sure it was a lack of faith in Jesus as it was a faith in their own experience and the faith in their own ability. Because sometimes we can have way too much faith in our own wisdom and ability and talent. And so I think that's probably more the key of what was going on here. He literally said in the text, does he not? He literally says that a small amount of faith is powerful. He said, matter of fact, he says a little bit of faith can move mountains. These disciples weren't moving mountains. They were just trying to deliver one little boy. And he says, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So faith is necessary in any kind, any circumstance. Listen, if you're trying to find direction or leadership or deliverance or you need prayer for medical issues or family issues or whatever it may be, whatever kind it is, and it's a significant kind, and you're trying to get answers for this and trying to get God to move and trying to figure out what to do or how to help, then faith is necessary. There must be faith. It's absolutely necessary. It doesn't take, I'm glad tonight Jesus didn't say if you have a wheelbarrow full. I'm thankful he doesn't say if you have a truckload full. I'm thankful that if I just have enough where I can say, Jesus, I'm trying, would you help my unbelief? Then God says faith can move in our life. And so faith is absolutely necessary. As powerful as faith is, though, and as necessary it is, and this is going to sound strange maybe to you, but as powerful and necessary as faith is, there are some kinds of circumstances or situations or decisions that as powerful as faith is, faith alone is not enough. We think that faith alone is all that's ever necessary. But Jesus said there are some kinds of circumstances and situations where faith alone is not enough. It's not enough. There are circumstances and situations, some kinds, which cannot move forward. He says in the text, cometh not forth but by. That means to go forward, to move forward, to come out in advance. We might say victorious or get the response that we're looking for. He says there are some kinds in which will not move forward, cannot advance, cannot bring victory without prayer and fasting added to our faith. Are you following? Look again in Matthew. You don't look like you're convinced. Look again. He says in verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. You couldn't do it because of your unbelief. But then look what he says. He goes on in verse 20. Because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. You could say, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But then we get to verse 21, and he says this, howbeit. The word howbeit is the same word as but. Don't you love that when someone says, yeah, but, all right? So Jesus says, faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed would move mountains. Howbeit, but there are some kinds, there are some circumstances, there are some situations where faith, no matter how much you have, is not enough. Howbeit, this kind cometh not out but by faith, prayer, and fasting. He's not saying in verse 21 that we should exclude faith. He took care of that in verse 20. He said faith is necessary, but we must add to our faith prayer and fasting. Come on, isn't that what he said? That word not, when he says in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There's different kinds of not in the scriptures. This one, the word that's used here, is absolute negation. In other words, the word means, you know, sometimes you can say not, kind of, sort of. This is not kind of, sort of not. This is absolute negation. And so what Jesus is saying, there are some kinds, some circumstances, some situations, some needs that are not going to move forward, are not going to advance. I'm not going to get what I'm looking for. I'm not going to get clarity. I'm not going to get help without prayer and fasting added to my faith. It will not, absolute negation, work out without prayer and fasting. So in other words, there are some circumstances in which prayer and fasting is not an option. It's necessary. It's necessary. Amen? Absolutely necessary. There are some kinds in which faith alone is not enough and prayer is not enough. We think if we just pray and have faith, everything will work out. Jesus said, faith is not enough sometimes. You have to add to it prayer. And then on top of that, prayer and faith sometimes is not enough. We have to include what? Fasting. There must be fasting involved as well in order for this to move forward. Now, there are some kinds, again, that require us to fast to see the result that we're looking for, the answer that we're looking for, the direction we're looking for. Now, the concerning thing about all of this is that fasting is not something we hear a lot about today in Christian circles, and it's certainly something we don't practice a lot today. I'm still puzzled by the fact in 2005, we held a preacher's meeting here, and the theme of the preacher's meeting was prayer and fasting. And I could not believe how many preachers came up to me after it was over and said, this is pretty amazing. I've never really taught on fasting and prayer. You know, we've never really done much with fasting. And I thought, well, if preachers aren't doing it, then other people aren't going to be doing it. And it's amazing, again, how little it's practiced. I'm not going to ask, but it's tempting to ask, but I'm not going to because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But it'd be interesting, you know, if I said, you know, let's see a show of hands, and don't raise your hand. Let's see a show of hands of people who fasted in the last 6 months over some issue. How many of us have fasted in the last year? How many of us have ever fasted concerning prayer? I think we'd probably be shocked. And I don't say that to embarrass us. I just know that fasting is not something that's practiced much in our day. And that's a concerning thing that it's not. Because, you know, we talk all the time about the culture that we're in. We're in a culture that's moving beneath our feet. I had coffee with a pastor yesterday, was passing through, and that you all would know, but I won't mention his name since we're on the live feed. But we had coffee together, and he was talking about some of the struggles they're dealing with like I've talked about my concern with young people and other things. They're going through the very same thing because he said, it's amazing we're seeing this shift in our churches. And if there's ever a time we need fasting and prayer and need to understand its importance, it is today. Not just over this, but a whole lot of issues that are going on in our time. And the decisions we're having to make. And the stands we're probably going to have to take. Not only that, we're dealing with health issues and on it goes in the time that we're in. And so we need to understand this. The one thing that most people know about fasting, if they know much of anything about it, it's that it involves denying yourself of something. Fasting is denying self of something. And I think we would agree, I would hope we would anyway, that we live in a society in which the idea of denying yourself anything is not very popular in Christian circles. The same way, denying myself of anything, denying myself of what I want to do, what I would like to do, denying myself. I don't want anybody telling me I can't do this or can't have that, have to deny myself this. That we're in a time where denying self is not a big thing on most people's radar. We're in an indulgent culture, not a self-denying culture. I read an article some time ago, and I think I mentioned this once in a message, but I read an article a time ago, and I thought of it when I was thinking about this, that made the point that we're a spectator culture. We're spectator people. And it went on to say this. It said, you know, we're such spectators, we watch other people's misery for entertainment. We watch other people's misery on reality TV as entertainment. We don't watch old Westerns anymore. We watch people's misery on reality TV. It's so bad, we just watch people's ordinary family life on reality TV, let alone the fact we watch lunatics on reality TV. It's true, isn't it? We're spectators in all of this stuff. We don't deal with our own family issues. We watch other people deal with their family. We don't play sports. We watch people play sports. We don't take risks. We watch people take risks. In other words, we're not a people big on making ourselves uncomfortable or taking risks for ourselves. Now, this is especially true when it comes to denying ourselves for spiritual reasons. You know, if we won't deny ourselves for health reasons, we won't deny ourselves, you know, to advance in life or advance in work or advance in physical ways, how much more true is it going to be that we're unwilling many times as a people to deny self for spiritual reasons? I wrote that note on my outline, and I first wrote this. I wrote, we many times are not willing to deny ourselves simply for spiritual reasons. Then I scratched out simply because I thought, well, that's kind of silly to say simply for spiritual reasons. That ought to be the one thing we're willing to deny self for, is for spiritual reasons. So the one thing that most people know about fasting is it means I got to deny myself. And most of the time we're thinking about denying ourselves of what? Food, right? We might think, and man alive, denying yourself of food, that's rough stuff. Isn't that true? I know because I've lost 6,000 pounds in my lifetime. I'm on my way down again, hang around for a while, a year or two, I'll be up again. Because denying self of food is not something that we normally enjoy doing, but that's the one thing we think of. And so it's something that we don't like to do in the time, to deny ourselves. You know, do we really want to know God's will? If I'm in this kind, this circumstance, it's a serious kind where I need direction. This is a kind when I got to know what God wants. I've got to have direction. I've got to do this. I've got to make this decision. I've got to make this choice. I'm going to make this move or circumstance. I've got to know. Do I want to know bad enough that I'm willing to deny self to find out? Is it that serious? So let's ask this question quickly, and this is not a hard one to answer. What is fasting? What is fasting? Look over in Genesis chapter 15 quickly. What is fasting? In the Old Testament, the English word comes from a couple of different Hebrew words, but they're all closely related. That's not really that important, but the word in our Old Testament means to bow down, to afflict yourself. When we think of afflict, we think more of to beat ourselves or to hurt ourselves in some way. The word afflict, though, in the scriptures, most of the time refers to humbling self. That's where we get the idea of to bow down, to afflict, to humble yourself, to be humble in your approach to God. The first appearance of the Hebrew word is in Genesis 15:13. And it says here, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted, and they shall afflict them, they shall humble them, in other words, for 400 years. They brought him into bondage and humbled his people, did they not? This is not much more humbling than being made a slave. And so he humbled them, or they were humbled in Egypt. So get this idea of being humble. Look over a chapter or so to chapter 16, verse 6. It's translated a different word, English word here, but it means the same. Genesis 16, 6, and Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Hardly is the same word that's translated afflict in the other verse. She humbled her, this servant of her, she humbled her by her horrible treatment of her. So, in other words, she made her servant bow down, if you will, and humbled her. Look over in Leviticus chapter 23, one more, and we'll move on. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Verse 28, it says, and ye shall do no work in that same day, talking about the Day of Atonement, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Again, the idea is whoever will not humble themselves on the Day of Atonement, recognize their need for atonement and humble themselves, be obedient when it comes to the atonement, shall be cut off from his people. So we get this idea to bow down, to humble one's self. In the New Testament, the word means the same thing. It simply means to afflict oneself, to cause discomfort, to abstain, to deny self, to humble self before the Lord. Again, that's the idea of the word. Now, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between just making yourself uncomfortable or causing yourself to want and that of fasting. Fasting is just not making yourself want something. It's not just afflicting yourself. It's just not causing yourself discomfort. That's not what fasting is. That's certainly a part of it for a reason, but that's not all that fasting is. It's different than that. It's different than some Catholic monk, you know, who whips himself in some outward sign of piety, afflicts himself, if you will, and some outward sign of piety, hurts himself as a sign of his love for God. That's different. This is not what this is. This is not afflicting ourselves. It's not causing ourselves discomfort simply for the... It's not causing myself discomfort just to show God how serious I am. I think sometimes God's people think that's what fasting is. I'm going to make myself uncomfortable and God will see how serious I am about this. Well, that's not what it is at all. You know, as we mentioned a minute ago, the most well-known form of fasting, the one most people are familiar with, is fasting from food. It's what we're most familiar with. To abstain from a particular meal, to not eat a particular meal for so many days, or maybe a day or so many days, to abstain from all food for a period of time. Some people may fast for a day or so completely, or we might skip a meal on a day, or we might skip a meal for a number of days. You know, that's not the only form of fasting, but that's the one we're most familiar with. But starving yourself or making yourself hungry doesn't have any spiritual value to it. If that was the case, Baptists, we'd never be spiritual, all right? Because the minute we get a little bit hungry, we eat. We even eat when we're not hungry. We eat because service is over, and that's what you're supposed to do, is eat. And so starving yourself or making yourself hungry, like I said, doesn't have any spiritual value. You don't gain God's favor by making yourself uncomfortable or by making yourself hungry. Look over in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 verse 3. Isaiah 58 verse 3. Wherefore have ye fasted? This is God dealing with Israel. Wherefore have ye fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye did find pleasure and exact all of your labors. So they were fasting incorrectly, but what they were upset about was, like, we're fasting, we're afflicting ourselves, but yet God's not working, God's not paying attention. Then he says in verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness, and ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. And so they had a wrong, I don't want to get into this passage, but they had a wrong motive, first of all. And then secondly, they thought simply by denying themselves of a couple of things, they weren't even really doing it in a very serious way, but denying themselves a couple of things, they were upset because they thought, hey, you know, I skipped a meal, God should answer, basically. And of course, God corrects them and says this and gives us the purpose of fasting at the end of verse 4 when he says in verse 4, you're not fasting to make your voice heard on high. He says, this isn't about making sure that God hears you and that you get a hold of God. That's not what this is about as far as they're concerned, which is what it should be about. Yeah. Amen? Whether fast failed, again, was in its purpose in verse 4, you know, they weren't fasting to be heard. In fasting, it's not doing without food that has spiritual value. It's making my voice heard that has spiritual value. Does that make sense? It's not doing without food that has value. It's making my voice heard that has value. So let me say this. The real purpose of fasting or doing without food is to give up the time used in preparing, making, and eating a meal so that that time might rather be spent in prayer. That's fasting in a nutshell, isn't it? It's not just skipping a meal. It's skipping a meal, the time that maybe that it takes to prepare it, the time that it takes to eat it, and say, I'm not going to eat this meal right now. I'm going to take the time that would be involved in this, and I'm going to spend this time in prayer. I'm going to spend this time making my voice heard. That's what fasting is. You look excited about that. You're thinking. That's what you're doing. You're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, when's the last time I did that? We should probably all be thinking that to some degree. The real purpose of fasting is doing without food, giving up the time for preparation and eating a meal so that time might rather be spent in prayer and fast. The purpose of fasting is to eliminate, listen, the purpose of prayer and fasting, or fasting in particular, is to eliminate the loss of time normally used in some activity so that I can devote that time to making my voice heard. Stuff takes time. You only got so much time. Time is a valuable thing. You only have so much of it. You only have so much time in a day. I guess, because we always seem to be out of it. We don't have enough of it. And so time is a valuable thing. Fasting is when I give up something, when I pause something, when I sacrifice something to free up time so that I can spend more time above my regular time making my voice heard. That's a simple enough concept, isn't it? I told you, there's nothing difficult about the concept of fasting. Fasting allows me to make time in my day by giving up something else in my schedule, so that now I can use that time and devote it to God. When it comes to food, you ladies know this. When it comes to food, we spend more time than we realize preparing, cooking, sitting down and eating, cleaning up afterwards. Matter of fact, if we could remove the time that we slept and ate, we'd have all kinds of time. And so it takes a lot of time, many times, to prepare food, to eat, to sit down and eat it, then to clean it up afterwards. Fasting from food is to take that time, recover it, and use it in prayer above my regular time. Fasting concerning food is giving up. It might be giving up lunch. This week, I'm not going to eat lunch all week. I'm going to take that time that I would have spent eating lunch. I'm going to take my, if you're at work, I'm going to take my lunch hour or my lunch half hour or whatever lunch you got and say, I'm going to devote that time. I'm going out to my car. I'm going to devote that time in prayer because I've got this kind of thing going on that I need more. And so I'm going to take my lunchtime and I'm going to devote that to prayer. It's not doing without food that's significant. It's that you freed up time so that you might recover it and use it to have more time to spend with God in prayer. Again, not a difficult concept. It's not a hard thing to understand. The idea of giving up something in order to spend time with God is why fasting doesn't necessarily involve giving up food. We could give up many things. It could be anything that we enjoy that takes up time in our day that we can recover and devote that time to God. For example, I give up grass cutting so I can pray, because I give up mowing my yard so I can give up going to the doctor, give up exercising, so that I can spend time in prayer. We'd probably give those things up, but they probably wouldn't be used in prayer. It's when we give up something that we enjoy doing to make time. And it's not, again, don't get the wrong idea. I want to say it one more time. It's not the giving up of something that I enjoy that wins God's favor. It's taking the time and making my voice heard that does so. I hear some people say, this is one I hear a lot of times, either soda or coffee. Well, I'm fasting. You want a cup of coffee? No, I'm fasting from coffee this week. First of all, don't come around because you're going to be grouchy, but I'm fasting. I'm making my grouchy voice heard to the Lord. I'm fasting from coffee this week. I'm giving up coffee this week because I'm fasting. You understand that giving up coffee or giving up soda is not fasting? It's not what it is. Fasting from coffee would look like this. It takes me about 20 or 30 minutes in the morning to make coffee, drink a cup or two, become a human being so that I can go out into the world. And so now, this week, I'm going to take that 20 or 30 minutes. I'm not going to drink coffee, and I'm going to get a hold of the Lord and spend that time in talking to Him. And if you do that, you're probably going to need to get a hold of Him. And I'm going to spend that time with the Lord. That's what fasting with coffee would be like. I hear a lot of times people go, I'm fasting with coffee this week. Well, good on you. That might help you health-wise, maybe. I don't know. But it isn't going to do anything with your relationship to God. Unless we recover that time and use it for the Lord, whether it be soda or tea or whatever it might be. Sleep is another big one. I normally sleep until whatever time, and so this whole next week, I've got this thing. I've got to make this decision. I've got to make this choice. I'm facing a circumstance. I've got this medical issue. Our family's going through this. My husband's this. My wife is that. Our kids, my child. Whatever it might be, there's this kind that is so serious that we say, I need faith and I need to pray. I need to enlist others to pray, but this is beyond that. I need more. I need to spend more time having God hear my voice. And so I'm going to get up an hour early every day this week, and I'm going to devote that entire hour to making my voice known to God on top of my regular time in prayer. That's fasting. That went over even bigger than food. Amen. That's what fasting is. Watching sports. I like watching basketball or football or baseball or whatever it is. And I usually watch, you know, this game or that game, but I'm not going to. I'm going to spend that time this week in prayer. I like playing sports. I'm going to spend this time in. I'm not picking on sports. I'm talking about stuff that we can give up, that we can recover the time and devote that time to prayer. Video games. I've got my own opinion about all that anyway, but it probably wouldn't be a bad thing to give some of that up and spend time in prayer. Hunting. This is going to hurt. Are you ready? I've got this thing. We got this kind going on right now in our family and the circumstances and finances, job decisions, whatever. It is a serious kind, and it's deer season. But you know what? I'm not going deer hunting. I'm going to spend that time in prayer because I need to make my voice heard. That's fasting. There's nothing wrong with deer hunting. Nothing wrong with playing sports. Amen. It's just a matter of I need God to hear my voice. Sewing, crafts, hobbies, political TV. You want to help your prayer life? Quit watching the news. Take the time we listen to podcasts and political TV and Fox News and radio shows and spend some of that time. You know what might really help our country? If instead of listening to all that junk, we would take that time, recover it, and pray for our country. And fast for our country. And fast for our leadership. Fast for our needs. Hobbies, whatever it may be. That's what fasting is. It's not simply giving up something. I can give up coffee this week and say, I can't give up coffee this week and say, well, I fasted. Gave up coffee this week. God's going to be pleased. Fasting is not when I cause myself some discomfort by removing something from my day. It's when I remove something from my day so that I can recover it. I think the important word here is recover, Brother Mason. I can recover that time and use it to get a hold of God because this kind is going on in my life. Now, every kind doesn't need that. Not true. Not every decision requires that. Not every decision is that big. You don't have to pray about, should I get the number 4 or the number 5 at McDonald's? You should pray about whether you should even go to McDonald's. I heard one guy say all the time, I fast between snacks. So you probably shouldn't do that. But that's not what fasting is. Fasting is when I cause myself discomfort by removing something from my day so that I can recover that time to get a hold of God. And again, just giving up coffee or something like that doesn't free up time that I can spend in prayer. And that's not fasting. It's not much, you know, that's not better, much better than people who whip themselves thinking they're getting something from God. Fasting's not doing without something to show your sincerity. It's the removal of something to make more time to get a hold of the Lord. And that's why Mark 9:29 says what it does. Look back over in our text. We're almost done here. Mark 9:29. Again, he said unto them, this kind cometh not forth but by nothing but prayer and fasting. Again, Jesus says there are some kinds, some needs, some answer, some direction, some help, some wisdom that we need sometimes from God that can't be gotten apart from faith and prayer, and then adding to that fasting, which is nothing more than sacrificing something to recover time to pray more. To pray more. So we need faith. Say amen. We need prayer. Amen. Then sometimes we need more prayer. But we've only got so much time. And let's be honest tonight, our day is full. We have every hour chock full of something. So the only way we're going to get more time is something's got to give. And this is where fasting comes in. and how important it is. We ought to pray and fast for our church from time to time. We ought to pray for our own spiritual walk. There's so many things that we could pray about and talk about. You know, he's saying that there are some things that require much more earnest time in prayer, which means there are times when I must make more time for prayer. Do we have to fast? I'm not aware of anywhere in the New Testament where we're commanded to fast. I do know this much. Jesus apparently expected us to fast. Because in another passage, when he warned us about hypocrisy in fasting, he says, when you fast, don't do this. So Jesus apparently assumed we would fast. Why wouldn't he assume that? Because in this life, there are some serious kinds that come our way. There are some serious circumstances and situations and health problems and job challenges and financial issues and family things that come up that are so far above our head, we don't know what we're going to do. And so in those times, why wouldn't Jesus just assume that we're going to sacrifice sports or TV or Facebook? Here's a thought. Take this time you spend on Facebook and spend that in prayer and fasting. Most social media apps now have a deal on there where you can tell how much time you're spending on it. Look it up, if Facebook does that, or whatever social media you're on, and spend that time in prayer. Matter of fact, if I had the money, I'd pay you not to get on Facebook. And spend that time in prayer. Be a lot more helpful. There's nothing that's been more harmful to churches than social media. Spend that time in prayer. It might be better for you. Might be better for everyone else. Sacrifice that time. Give it to the Lord. And the Lord, again, kind of assumes we're going to do that because of the time that we live in. There's a lot of things we could fast for. And I'm out of time, so I'm not going to get into it. But, you know, we sometimes may need to fast in heartfelt confession of sin. Lord, I'm caught up in this thing. Forgive me. And I need to sacrifice this over here so I can spend more time with prayer and God, because I need victory over this thing. And sometimes there's some sins that are the kind you're not going to advance. You're not going to get victory without God's help. Amen? It might be a true desire for God's success in a work. You know, in the New Testament, churches fasted when they sent men out to start churches. They were fasting for success, for God's help to see success. Sometimes we may need to fast in times of brokenness. In Psalm 69, David was talking about how he had been reproached by somebody, how he'd been mistreated by people, and he was broken over it. And he took time and spent that extra time. God, I need help with this. I'm having a hard time dealing with this situation. God, would you help me? Help me not to get bitter. Amen? Help me not get angry. I need your help. Fasting helps us with discipline. If you don't think it'll help you with self-discipline, fast some food this week. I don't want to get too psychological here, but it shows what's inside of us that we cover up with food when we fast and we turn these things over to the Lord. What's inside of us tends to surface, especially during times of fasting. Fasting is a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. Fasting opens our spiritual ears to hear God's direction more clearly. Fasting, you know, in Luke chapter 2, we had that woman who was in the temple when Jesus showed up, when Mary brought the infant to the temple, and it said that she spent her life there fasting and prayer. Fasting can be a large part of worship. Hey, nothing wrong with saying, I'm going to recover this time so I can spend more time this week telling God just how much he means to me, just how much he loves me. Maybe I'll get up 45 minutes early this week for 3 or 4 days. I'm going to take that time and just tell God how great he is and how much I need him and how much I love him. I think that'd be pleasing, don't you? Listen, we need to recover the lost art of fasting in our lives. It's such a simple concept. If you need help, pray. Have faith and pray. When this kind comes along in which you are in over your head or you can't go forward without God's help, then you may need more. And just say, you know what? I got to spend more time. So I'm going to recover this time this week, this day, whatever you want to do, and say, I'm going to spend that extra time and just say, God, I don't know what to do. I am but a child. I don't know what to do. And it's not the giving up the time that is valuable. It's giving it up so that we might pray, so that he might hear our voice. Don't raise your hand. Anybody here tonight could say, I've got a kind right going on right now. Man, I need some direction. I need some leadership. I need some help. I've got this need. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, maybe you ought to set some time aside this week. Spend some extra time making your voice known unto him. Might just be God's move. Amen. You say, well, I believe. I got faith. Well, that's great. Well, I've been praying. Well, great. You should be praying. But it might be a situation where you need a little more. Because some things come not forth but by prayer and what? Fasting. Why don't you stand with me if you will.